Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you and we confess indeed, if we can find in our own strength, and our striving would be losing. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the red man is on our side. And we pray that through the word again, the word that above all earthly powers, that you will reveal your son Jesus to us again, that we'll see him and we'll have our faith and hope in him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. And would you turn with me to the book of Galatians? The book of Galatians, chapter 5. And this evening we will read from verse 1 through 15. Galatians 5, 1 through 15. Let's hear God's own word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you will emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So far, the reading of God's own word. Well, so far we have seen this problem reason in the church of Galatians. There were false teachers coming along telling these Gentile believers that they should really keep the law because only believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. They should be circumcised. They should keep the Jewish laws, the calendars, days, years, seasons. So Paul, writing to these Gentile believers in Galatia, to remind them what they have received and what they have in Jesus Christ, that is freedom. And so we have seen last time that Paul has beautifully summarized his teaching so far, that the contrast between these two mentalities, the mentalities of the law and the mentality of the gospel. He uses different contrasting concepts like works of the law, faith in Christ, like doing versus hearing. Remember, like curse versus blessing, promise versus the law, and slavery versus sonship. And then Paul summarized these concepts into that allegory. Remember last week we talked about the two women and the two covenants. And now Paul keeps his flow of thought from that allegory, and he continued to talk about freedom and slavery. And now, so now we are focusing on this part, and gradually Paul is transitioning from his doctrinal argument to his practical exhortation. But why Paul stressed again this issue, this slavery and freedom? Because for sinners like us, and like the Galatians, we are so easily tempted to abandon the freedom in Christ and to go back to the slavery. So this evening we're going to see that Paul is urging us that because Christ has set us free from the yoke of slavery under the law, sin, and death, we ought to stand firm for the freedom that Christ has earned for us and use it for the good of our neighbors. So we're going to talk about this freedom that Paul is presenting. First of all, we're going to see the value of this freedom, the value. And then we're going to talk about the danger of abandoning this freedom. Then we're going to hear Paul's exhortation of standing firm for the freedom. And lastly, the freedom to love, how to use our freedom. So let's start from the beginning, the value of the freedom. Paul starts by saying, in verse 1, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He seems like repeating himself. He used this word free a lot in this one twice. So what is this freedom he's talking about? To be sure that we need to distinguish this freedom. This is very specific, very special freedom he's talking about. Paul is not talking about a civil freedom, that such as the freedom of speech, the freedom of action, of belief, or the freedom of publishing, etc. He's not talking about these kind of freedom. Those things are good, but this is not the point that he's making. Rather, this is a spiritual freedom. We need to distinguish the civil and the spiritual. Like Calvin said, if you can distinguish the body and soul, you should distinguish these two. It is a freedom from the condemnation of the law. It is a freedom from God's wrath. And it is the freedom from the divine and final judgment. This freedom does not take place in the civil sphere. This freedom takes place in our conscience, in our deep being. If we possess this freedom, even our even our hands shackled, our mouths sealed, even if our bodies were killed, we're still utterly free. Because the author of this freedom is Christ, is the Son of God. And this freedom is purchased not by any other, but by his own blood. So this is a supreme freedom. This is a divine freedom. Luther said, compared to this freedom, all the other thoughts are like a drop of water to the whole ocean. Well, thinking of this precious, valuable freedom that the Son of God purchased for us, now we have to be very careful because there are so many temptations outside to tempt us to abandon this freedom. And now we're going to talk about the danger and the temptations of abandoning this freedom. It's our second point. Precisely because this freedom is so majestic, it's so divine, it's so invaluable, the devil has been always trying, to entice God's people to abandon this freedom and to return to slavery. So, like the ancient Israelites who grumbled on their way to the promised land and wanted to go back to Egypt, like the New Testament believers tempted in a similar way, like us today, on our way towards our heavenly homeland and wanted to go back to the slavery under the law, we shouldn't be optimistic about ourselves. The history of the church has demonstrated that Christians have been always, always facing this temptation and always inventing all sorts of ways to go back to the slavery. We talked about this last time. So we want to turn grace into works. We want to invent all sorts of ceremonies and, you know, all sorts of rules. So the devil is crafty, and he is always using good things and to twist it a little bit and to form a trap and to lure us into his trap. And the devil, in this case, he used false teachers. Paul says in verse 7 that there were teachers that, you know, false teachings that hinders the Galatians from obeying the truth, that is the truth of the gospel. Just in case you don't know, false teachers rise not outside of the church. They rise within the church. This is the craftiness of the devil. He kind of sneak inside the church and then raise these false teachers and then bring this false teaching, just to twist it a little bit. No, we're not saying that you don't need to believe in Jesus. We're not saying that grace is, you know, you don't need grace. Of course you need Jesus. Of course you need grace. But you need something more. You need to cooperate with this grace. You need to add something of yourselves. So you see that very subtle. These false teachers come and say, look at you. Look at your sinful, ungodly, unclean Gentiles. How can you consider yourself as saved? You must do the law. You must seek salvation in your obedience of the law. Well, Paul calls it a yoke of slavery. But you may wonder why people, you know, thinking about this image, if you're a sane person and someone tell you to go to be a slave, would you do that? Of course not. If you're a free man already, you won't be able to, you know, really willing to go back to slavery, right? But why people want to go back and be under of such heavy yoke? Well, we've touched upon this issue last time. Because we were created in this mentality of the covenant of works, the mentality of the law. It is hardwired in our being. You know, we talk about this many times, that by our default thought, we have no difficulty to understand if we obey, then we will get reward. We have no difficulty to understand that. But we have real difficulty to understand, even if we disobey, we still get the reward. That's something counterintuitive for us, right? So our natural tendency is to focus on what we can do. So that these Galatians, of course, they embrace this teaching and they reject the gospel that Paul preached. And in verse 11, Paul says, if I still preach circumcision, that is, if I still preach salvation by works, why am I still being persecuted? And think about that. Who persecuted Paul? Who persecuted Paul? Those pagan Romans. Those unbelievers outside. You know, they're really dirty, unclean. They're bad. Well, no. The people that persecuted Paul are those who consider themselves as people of God, are those who are zealous of keeping the law. Those are the people who persecuted Paul. Remember in the book of Acts, you read Paul went to the Asia Minor, and the Jews in these places gathered, and then, you know, persecuted, despised, and even stoned Paul. And he was almost killed. You think, who You know, these are believers. These are people of God. How can they do such thing? Well, because we have this mentality of law. We have this mentality of the covenant of works. And the gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. Look at verse 11. Paul says, there is an offense in this message. The offense of the cross. If I still preach salvation by works or cooperation, I just remove that offense of my message. If you're offended by the gospel, well, congratulations, you're a normal person. You're not insane. You're completely, you know, normal because the gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive to natural man because the gospel excludes completely the merit and value of human effort. The gospel says, who can ascend to heaven for us? That is, who can ascend to heaven to bring Christ? By, you know, our effort, we just try to do more and bring Christ down? Who can descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? Can you do that by your works? Can you do that by your obedience? Can you do that by your holiness? The gospel says no. The gospel says no to our own effort, to our own self-righteousness. You didn't do these things. These things were done for you, but not by you. That's why it's grace. You see, that's why it's mercy. That's why it's undeserved. But the natural man says, well, I can't believe this because where is my place? How about me? How about my good works? How about my position in this equation? I may need a little bit help. I may need a little bit grace. But don't tell me that it's all about grace. Don't tell me it's all done by grace. If you say that, it will take my role from this game. By nature, we all want to be the hero of the story. We want to be the David. We want to be told that you are David. You are courageous. Just do it. You can do it. But we hate to be told that, no, you are not David. You are one of those coward Israelites hiding behind David. You are one of those who need a David to stand for you. And who like that? How does that motivate you to do more? This is why the temptations are great for us. That is why the Galatians are so easily persuaded by the false teachers. You see, the problem is not outside. It's not the pagans. It's not those unbelievers outside, but in our hearts. Christians, we are the problem. And we are those who are prone to go astray. And Paul says in verse 8, this persuasion is not from he who calls you. That is, it's not from Christ. Christ called you in his grace. Because this persuasion is trying to turn our sight off from Christ and his perfection and focus only on ourselves and our own righteousness. This false teacher come just to put a little leaven in the lump, and the whole lump can just puff up and cloud our eyes. You see, they will say, this little leaven can work so much. And Paul says, if you accept this sort of teaching, you are submitting again to the slavery. And he cries out to warn these Galatians, stand firm for the freedom. And we're entering into our third point, the call to stand firm for the freedom. Paul calls the law, the mentality of the law, the yoke of slavery. And in Acts 15, remember in that Jerusalem council, Peter also used the same term. Peter also called the tradition of the fathers is a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. And remember, at the end of that council, the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem, they reduced the law into four articles. You know, just abstain from those four things. They refer to the law. Here we see the difference between a true apostle and a false apostle. The true apostle liberates the believers, but the false apostle burdens and enslaves them under a heavier yoke. But you may wonder, now, is Paul demanding the law? Why he calls the law a yoke? It sounds very demanding, right? Why the law is a yoke of slavery? Well, the law is perfect. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is righteous. But precisely because the law is perfect, the law requires perfection. And the law condemns all imperfection. Not only in our deeds and our words, not in our outward performance, but first and foremost in our hearts and in our thoughts. The law requires perfection in your mind, in your emotion, in your disposition of your heart. The greatest commandment is not do this or do that. The greatest commandment is love God with all of your being. Even the second is like this. Love your neighbor like yourself. It's not something that you can do just outwardly. Because the law is spiritual. Remember, Paul said that in the book of Romans. The commandments that teach do not murder, do not commit adultery, are not just restraining our deeds. Remember, Jesus taught us when he was on the earth. He said, if you hate, if you envy, if you insult, if you just in your heart belittle others, you have committed murder. And you should be punished. You should be condemned by the law. If you just have a little lust in your heart, Jesus said, you have committed adultery. And you should be stoned. It's about your whole being. The law is perfect. The law is spiritual. And moreover, James tells us, if you fail in one point, you have failed to keep the whole law. James 2:10. For the law requires perfection. That is why our Hallam Catechism question and answer 1:14 says, even the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning of the obedience that the law requires. No sinner can obey the law as it required. And every sinner increases his own guilt and sin every day. If you're not perfect today, you just increased your debts every day. So if you truly understand the perfection of the law, you will see why Paul says the law is a yoke of the slavery. Not because he is demeaning the law. You see, the legalists are the one who demand the law. Because they're lowering the bar. They're saying that, well, you can just conform it outwardly and you can gain some righteousness from it. They are lowering the bar, and they say, God will just close an eye and accept your imperfect righteousness. But Paul just said, don't deceive yourself. If you accept circumcision, that is only one commandment, only one piece of law. If you accept that, you are obligated to keep the whole law. It is not just the ceremonial law that condemns us. It is the moral law also. So don't think that you can just keep some ceremonies and then be justified. You can't. If you are in this game, you must follow the rules. You see, when we see the perfection and trembling holiness of the law, we confess that we are sinners. When you confess your sin every Sunday, when you confess your sin, reading this confession together, do you just repeat the same word every Sunday and you don't feel anything? No, you shouldn't. You should confess your sin to your deepest being. You should, from your heart, saying that nothing in ourselves can give us hope. That's what you should do. And if we confess that we are just sinners, we have no hope in ourselves, we confess also that there is only one person in history who can give our hope, who can give us hope, who has perfectly met the bar, has fully obeyed every point of the law. That is Jesus Christ, the God-man. You see, the gospel actually upholds the perfection of the law. The Son of God condescended from heaven and was born under this yoke and took a form of slave. He is the only one who is strong enough. He said, I'm the strong man who can lift up this yoke for you and set you free. He bears our burden. He carries our sorrow. He was willing to be crushed by this heavy yoke and by the judgment under the law, which we deserve, that we might be counted free. That free from condemnation, that is free from judgment. Jesus is the only one who says, all who labors and are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Get rid of that old heavy yoke. Take my yoke, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, came not to burden us with a heavier yoke, but he came to give us rest. In the gospel, Jesus calls us, come to me. I have lifted up this yoke for you. I have fully satisfied the law. I have the perfect righteousness that the law requires. And I have earned the eternal life that you need. Come to me. I will give it freely to you who are willing to come. Come, all who thirst, like what we heard in the call to worship. Come, all who thirst. Come, you who have no money. Take the water of life with no cost. Likewise, we hear that ancient call. We hear that again in the book of Revelation, don't we? We hear that the Spirit and the bride call again. They say, come, and let the one who hears says, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life. What? Without price. Without price. That is grace. That is mercy. This is critical for us to stand firm for the freedom that Christ set us free. Namely, to maintain the distinction between the mentality of the law and the mentality of the gospel of grace. Though the law is good, holy, and righteous, but the law is not the gospel. The law can only judge and condemn and punish all who do not meet the bar. But the gospel offers freedom. The law can only demand righteousness, but the gospel grants that righteousness to us. This is why Paul says, if you seek to be saved through your works of the law, Christ will be of no advantage of you. That is, of no benefit of you. In verse 2, he said that. And if you seek in that way, in verse 4, he said, you are cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. To fall away from grace is not something that, you know, you commit a gross sin, then Christ's blood cannot cover you anymore. No gross sin can cut us off from Christ, can let us fall from grace. Only this one. That is, you refuse Christ and his righteousness. You refuse. You tell Christ, stop. Don't lift up this yoke for me. I can do it by myself. That is when you have fallen from that grace. In that case, you are waiting for a vain hope of righteousness, of justification, not through the Spirit, like Paul says in verse 5. Not from Spirit anymore, but through flesh, through human effort, through human wisdom. And you're waiting for that hope not by faith, but by your work of the law, that is, by doing. Well, so far we have seen the value of that freedom. We have seen the danger, the temptation to abandon that freedom. And we have to see how we should stand firm for that freedom. And now we come briefly to the last point, what we should do, how we should use this freedom, the freedom to love. In verse 6, he says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That is to say, in Christ Jesus, your work, your devotions, your spiritual experience, your theological knowledge, your political conviction, your engagement in public spheres, or anything of yourself counts for anything, because Christ counts for everything for you. Only faith alone receives Christ and all his benefits. Only faith abandons oneself and rests upon another. But Paul says, faith working through love. What does this phrase mean? Historically, the Roman Catholicism used this phrase to condemn the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone. They taught that faith alone is not sufficient for salvation, but faith plus love. And they used this verse. They said, or faith formed by love. Well, without going into those details, it is important for us to keep this distinction in mind. This is Reformational doctrine teaching. Faith alone receives Christ and all his benefits. And therefore, through faith alone, we are saved already in Christ. But this faith alone saves without love. But faith brings forth love, like fruits. Love is the fruit of this saving faith. Love is the evidence of the obtained salvation, not the cause of salvation. And Paul repeats again in verse 13, he said, you were called to freedom. But then he immediately follows up. He said, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, Paul is not an antinomian. The true freedom does not lead to idleness or unrighteousness. We are set free by Christ not to sin, but to love. When we love, we're fulfilling the substance of the whole law. Surely our love is polluted with our sins and selfishness. And so we do not rely on our love. Our confidence is not in our love, but on Christ's perfect love for us. But nevertheless, we, like we confess in Hammer Catechism, with a sincere resolution, we begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. When we fix our eyes on ourselves, when we hold fast to our own self-righteousness, that is, to the mentality of the law, what we will do? Paul says, you will bite and devour one another. You will become critical to one another. Why? Well, because we don't experience mercy. We don't experience grace. So we don't want to give mercy and grace. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to repent to others, because that will damage my image, my imagery, my self-righteousness. And that just to demonstrate that we're still living under a yoke. Only when we fix our eyes on Christ, only when we abandon ourselves, when we forget about ourselves, we are free to love one another, forgive one another, bear the burden for one another. We don't need to pretend to be the holiest saints. We don't need that hypocritical mask, because we have already set free by Christ. We don't need to pretend to be good. Brothers and sisters, to be sure, there will be time that your conscience will be held captive under the yoke, under the accusation of the law. There will be time that your minds are sealed by doubts, by your own sins. You'll be tempted by the devil, saying, look at yourself, sinful, unrighteous, idle. How can you be saved? Oh, beloved, when that happens, don't look within. Don't search your defense from yourself. You are not his equal. The devil is crafty. He is powerful. But look upon Christ. Remember, he is your righteousness, and he is the right man on your side, and he is your strong and perfect plea. So, abandon yourself. Forget about yourself and trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, for what he has done for us. He has lifted up that heavy yoke, the yoke that we could not bear. And he lifted it up and set us free. And he gave his yoke to us, that in him it is no longer a burden for us to do the law, but it is a great pleasure. It is indeed that we can say with the psalmist, we love your law. How holy, how lovely is your law. It is only in Christ we can say that. Father, we thank you for what he has done, and we ask that you, by your power of Holy Spirit, you would conform us more and more to your Son, so that we will use our freedom to love one another, and we will not use this freedom to sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.